Good evening. All I can say to that song is amen. Jesus is indeed coming soon. It's good to see this good number that we have with us. I want to take a minute before we begin this evening to thank all the individuals who have been here. There's several folks who have been here every night of this meeting. Many congregations have been represented. I can't explain what a blessing it has been to be here. We found out early in the year that we might have the opportunity to come, and we were so excited about that. And I have to say that it has been beyond any expectation that I could ever have had. I've always had a great love for this valley. It's always been a beautiful place. My father worked in Chattanooga, and he lived in Crossville. He would drive through this valley every day, and he begged my mother to move to this valley. But my mom was a mountain girl, so she wanted to stay on the mountain. But not only is the valley lovely and beautiful, I want to tell you what a wonderful congregation you have. The individuals in this congregation, the love that they have shown, the hospitality that they have shown, I can't begin to put into words how wonderful this experience has been. I thank the elders for the opportunity to be here. I thank Brother T.A. For allowing me the opportunity to I told Carrie this. I said, it's difficult when you're a minister and someone comes in and they preach. It's difficult to sit there. I understand that. We had a gospel meeting last week, and when you're a minister, you love to preach. You love to share God's word, so it's very difficult to listen. I've enjoyed being here, T.A. I appreciate, again, the elders and all the people, the wonderful food. I don't know where to hush about that because I could talk all night about that. I also want to thank my family. My family, we've been through about 2.5 weeks of services, so I know they're tired, but they've been good. They support me, and I really appreciate them doing that, and also the folks from Stevens Gap again tonight. I really appreciate y'all being here. It's wonderful to have each and every one here. Now, tonight, as we begin our lesson, it's hard to believe that this is the last lesson. I'm sad to say that it is. But if you've got your Bibles with you, if you please open to John chapter 13, I want to open this lesson again tonight with a reading of Scripture as we get into the lesson so we can understand. Now, we're going to start in verse 18. If you go back to John chapter 13, in the beginning of the chapter, the supper has ended, the Last Supper, and you have Jesus showing the example to the disciples that are there of washing their feet, of being a servant. And then when we get down to verse 18, that's where I want us to begin. I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, about the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I sendeth, receiveth me, and he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus hath thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. But there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. Now, can you not just see that going on? Does that not just describe a story that you can picture in your mind? And then in verse 25, then he, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, and he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now, no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus hath said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. I'm going to lay this over here because I get animated sometimes and I'll knock it off. We go back and we talk about Judas. Judas has long been regarded as one of the most tragic figures in all of human history. He was one who was a part of the inner circle of Jesus. And I want you to think about that and think about your life. Think about your inner circle of people that you associate with. That inner circle of people that are extremely close to you, that know you, that are with you, that go with you. And I want you to think about that and imagine that it's being with Jesus in the flesh. Can you imagine being in that inner circle? Judas heard the greatest sermons ever preached. He observed daily the lifestyle of God in the flesh. He witnessed firsthand the miracles that Jesus performed. He shared an intimate relationship with the original heroes of Christian faith, the apostles. How could such a man who was so involved, who was so close, how could he betray Jesus? Was Judas just a puppet in the hands of God? Did Satan force Judas to betray Jesus? Was he demon-possessed? Was he devil-possessed? Or did Judas, did he choose to betray Jesus? If a man of his privilege did in fact betray the Son of God, what does that imply about the dangers that all believers face? So tonight, what I would like for us to learn from Judas is about temptation and about sin. I want us to see what we can go back and gather from Judas. So first, Judas teaches us that sin is a personal choice that we make. Now, we've talked about this several times as we've gone through our lessons this week, but I want us to go back to verse 27. When we first read verse 27 in John chapter 13, let's read it together. And after the sop, I want you to look at the first piece. Satan entered into him. If we look at our New King James Bibles, it says, now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. When we read this, it might appear that Satan forced his way into the heart of Judas. And then we might think that Judas acts out uncontrollably doing what Satan wants him to do. John says, Satan entered him. That sounds like Judas had no choice, doesn't it? However, when we go back into John chapter 13, when we go back and we look at some other scripture, when we consult some other passages here, we go back up to verse 2, and I want us to read that together in John chapter 13. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. The evening meal was being served. The devil had already prompted Judas to betray Jesus. We go back and James tells us that Satan, that the devil, he is a roaring lion, that he's going about seeking whom he may devour. Satan is always looking for a heart to enter. But folks, Satan, as he looks for that heart to enter, he must find a willing heart. Before he can come into our lives, before he can make himself at home in us, he must find a willing heart. James tells us just how this happens. We're drawn away. We're enticed to sin by our own lust, by our own evil desires, by our own evil thinking. You see, Satan can only enter. Satan can only do his work within a willing heart. He cannot enter an unwilling heart. We must understand that. Our association with Satan is a matter of choice, and that choice is ours. Let me show you what I mean from Scripture. If we go back and we look at the case of Job, we find Satan coming to God, asking permission to afflict Job. Satan is restrained by God from overcoming Job's free will, his free moral agency. In Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 26, we read about a man that many devils or demons had entered into. He was demon-possessed. they controlled all that this man did. We read that Jesus commanded the unclean spirit that was within this man, he commanded it to come out of this man. And we also read that the devils or the demons that were in this man had to ask permission to go into the swine. Remember to Peter, Jesus said from Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32. He said, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I prayed for you. Folks, Satan can be and is restrained by God. We must understand that this world would be an ugly place to live if God was not restraining Satan. What would this assembly be like this evening if God were not restraining Satan? This is what hell is, isn't it? A place, a quality of life where Satan rules, a place where God is not, a place where God does not exist. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 that God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation, and I want us to listen to the end of this verse, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. So we must know this evening that Judas, he did what he did because Judas wanted to. It was his choice. He did so because he allowed Satan to use him. How many here remember an individual named Flip Wilson? I see some hands, I see some smiles. Remember Flip Wilson's old saying, if you don't remember Flip Wilson, his saying was, the devil made me do it. It's not true, is it? It's not true. It's an excuse that we use to avoid responsibility for our own actions. Folks, other than sin done in ignorance, sin is a determinate, it's a deliberate, it's a definite choice on our part to do what we want to do rather than doing what God would have us to do. Satan cannot force us to do that which is against our will. Scripture teaches that God created us free moral agents. Do we understand? He made us human. With certain desires, with certain weaknesses, with certain tendencies. Then he gave us a will so that we can control our lust, so that we can control our evil desires, so that we can control our evil thinking. He gave us the power to say no to the temptations that come in our life. We choose our attitude. We choose our disposition. We choose our behavior. We control our eternal destiny. We are the people and person we want to be. And I want you to think about that. We choose what we are. Now, what Satan can do in our hearts is this. He can entice us. He can prompt us. He can lie to us. He can seduce us. He can lure us. He can encourage us. There's many things that Satan can do. Satan can bring about circumstances. He can bring about situations into our lives that make it easy for us to say yes to sin. It makes it easy for us to fall into sin. We can see that in the lives of Peter, in the lives of Judas and Job. And this brings us to our second point, our lesson. Sin is a culmination of events. Folks, sin doesn't just happen all at once. Judas didn't become a traitor overnight. His sin and our sin is a result of something that's been going on within us for some time in our heart. How many times have we witnessed cases in our lives where sin seems to just happen? We see that often, don't we? We see the dramatic moments Those are the moments that we see. We see when a person falls. We see the ugly things that are done daily as we watch our news. We see those moments as things happen. It appears to us that sin is just a sudden occurrence. But it's not. For instance, think of David and his sin with Bathsheba. All of a sudden, sin is evident. And we wonder, how did such a person, how could a man after God's own heart, how could he do such a thing? But you see, this was not all that sudden. It was the culmination of a process. You see, first, I doubt that it was David's first time out on the roof. You have to understand the society that he lived in, the time that he lived in. It was a very arid and a dry area. It was very hot. And in the cool of the evenings, many times they would go out, they would have porches up on the top of the buildings, and they would go out because sometimes there would be a cool breeze. So I doubt it was his first time out on that roof. He sees Bathsheba bathing. If you go back and you look at the architecture of those times, the houses, when the people were up on the roofs, they had kind of border walls between them so you wouldn't look over into the other house. But the king's palace was up at the very top because it was assumed that the king wouldn't have a problem, that there wouldn't be a problem with him looking over the fences. But he sees Bathsheba bathing. At this point, he could have ended everything there. He could have walked away. He could have forgotten what he saw. He could have changed his thought pattern entirely, but he thinks over the possibilities in his mind. He sends word to find out who this is. Then he commands that she be brought to him. They meet, they talk, and then the adultery occurs. Adultery doesn't just happen. It's a result of a heart set on lust, a heart thinking lustful thoughts. It's a culmination of a series of decisions that were made over time. Notice something else. David's sin had its beginning in the secrets of his own heart, within himself. You see, we are what we are when nobody is around. We are what we are in secret. I want you to think about yourself and ask the question, who or what are you? Who or what are we when we are alone? What thoughts come to your mind when you're alone? What actions or what situations do you find yourself in when you are alone? Are you the same person alone as you are with others? Because that's who we truly are. Solomon wrote, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Jesus said, out of the heart comes the issues of life. Peter speaks of those that have eyes full of adultery. Sin is an ongoing process that begins in our heart. Instigated by Satan, but I want you to catch this point. Instigated by Satan, but kept alive by us. It may be mental adultery, substance abuse, materialism, a gossip. It may be sowing discord, whether it's at home with your family or at work or in the church. It might be coveting, dishonesty, or whatever it may be. You see, we have a choice. We can either give in to that process. We can either allow that process to culminate, or we can stop that process entirely. That choice is ours. David and Judas, they teach us that the place to stop sin, the place for us to end sin, is in the heart. It's in the thought. And I want to give you three thoughts on this. The first one is, there's no indication, as we go through and we read, there's no indication that Judas is unable to control his actions. You see, Jesus must suffer. We understand that. That piece is destined to happen. But Judas need not become the traitor. He could control the situation and the actions that he found himself in. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. I'd like for us to look at those together. 1 Peter 5, beginning in verse 8. We read there, be sober, be vigilant, be self-controlled, be alert, because your adversary, your enemy, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Then we read what Peter says in verse 9. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. Resist him. Resist Satan standing firm in the faith. James expounds even further on this when he says in James chapter 4 and verse 7, resist the devil and he will what? You can finish that. You all know that verse. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Folks, Judas could have stopped this series of events in his life at any time. But he didn't. So Satan, instead of leaving him, instead of fleeing from him, he stayed with Judas. Remember the lion going about seeking whom he can devour? He stayed with Judas until he destroyed him entirely. Seeking whom he may devour, seeking whom he may destroy. And folks, he'll do the same thing to us if we allow it. Number two. James says in James chapter 1, verse 14, but every man is tempted. Each of us, every one of us is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and he's enticed. Now, I want to focus on that word enticed. The Greek word translated enticed is a word taken from hunting and fishing. Anybody like to hunt and fish in here? I know of several. I can see them. Hunting and fishing. It means to lure forth. It means to lure with bait, to entice. It means to seduce. How do we catch fish? Do you walk up to the pond and a fish jumps out and you've got it? No, you got to have something to lure that fish onto your hook. You got to have something to lure it to you. Now, many of y'all didn't know my mother. My mom, if there was ever a Christian lady, she was a Christian lady. If there was a church event, she was at that church event. She lived a Christian life. You could see Christ in my mother. But my mama liked to fish. And she used to love to take me to fish when I was a boy. We lived on a small farm, and we had a pond there on our farm, and we would go down to that pond, and we would fish. And our bait was big, plump, juicy night crawlers. That's what we would use as bait. But every time before she threw that in to lure those fish to it, she'd spit on that night crawler. She said, that just makes it that much better. To lure with bait. This is exactly what went on in the life of Judas. We find in other scriptures that Judas loved money. And Satan uses this as bait to lure him. Satan is the master hunter. Satan is good at baiting the hook. He knows just what bait to use to lure each of us into his trap. And Satan's good at waiting it out. Satan is patient until we take that bait. I got to tell a story on Carrie. Hard for us to be patient sometime. I took Miss Carrie fishing with me, and she's good to go fishing with me. She goes a lot, and we're standing there, and we've been there about 5 minutes, and she said, there's something wrong. I said, what's wrong? She said, they're not biting. I said, we've been there 5 minutes. She said, they're not biting. No, I'm ready to go. We don't like to wait. Our patience sometimes is not there. But folks, Satan is good at waiting it out. Satan is patient until we take the bait. I want you to ask you the question. We've talked about this before in one of our lessons. What is that bait for you? What is that lure that Satan can throw out there for you that hooks you? You know what it is. Or as a matter of fact, it probably just popped into your mind. If you wonder what it is, that's what it is. We each know what that is for us. Our bait, our lure. We know what Satan can put out there that causes us problems in our life. Number three, Judas is doing just what Paul said not to do in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. Be you angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Paul is saying, don't give Satan a foothold. Don't allow him to get a foothold in your life. He slips into our lives a little bit at a time. If we mull over our thoughts, if we fondle a lust, if we dwell on an evil attitude, then before long, he's in control of our lives. Have you ever went to bed mad at your spouse? Carrie and I have been married 18 years. She's a wonderful lady. We've gone to bed a couple of times mad. Now, we have a queen-size bed. When you're mad, it's amazing how much distance there is between you and a queen-size bed. We can take half of a twin bed, and when we're mad, we can sleep all night long, and I never know she's there. You know what happens when you let those thoughts go? You start dwelling on those thoughts of being mad at someone or being mad about something or having frustration in your mind. Does the problem shrink on its own? Your thoughts begin to run wild. Whatever you were mad about, you forgot because you found 50 more things to be mad about. Satan becomes the Lord and King of our thoughts, becomes the Lord and King of our behavior. Remember what Paul says in Romans chapter 13 and verse 14. He says, but put you on, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Make no provision for the flesh. Paul is saying, don't give Satan a chance. Not ever. I like to think of our lives as a door. Your home's pretty safe if you've got a big, sturdy door there. But you let a crack come in that door. You let a crack come in your life, and Satan knows what that crack is. He's got this big crowbar, and he's going to start prying on that crack that you have in your life because he knows what it is. Pretty soon, he's going to have that crack is going to be a crevice. Pretty soon, that door is going to be damaged. Pretty soon, that door is going to be open because you've allowed Satan to pry and to pry and to pry until he opens that door. I want you to listen to what's been said about Judas, about his sin, and how it's a culmination of thoughts and events. I'm going to have to read this. It began in disappointment, jealousy, and love of money. And when he had long weakened his soul, when Satan had long weakened Judas's soul by indulgence in these dark and besetting sinful thoughts, at last the tempting opportunity met the susceptible disposition. His crime was but the epitome, was the embodiment of months, perhaps years, of secret faithfulness or faithlessness to Jesus. Those words are chilling, are they not? Because they are really a commentary on how all sin comes about in our lives. Sin is a culmination of events in our life. Number three, Jesus teaches us that anyone is eligible. Listen, if one who served as an apostle could go down as the greatest traitor of all history, then all of us are certainly susceptible, are we not? If Judas can betray Christ, then we can betray Christ. The Hebrews writer says we crucify him again and again in our sin. We are as guilty as Judas. Truth is, if any one of us think that we're beyond the possibility of any sin, then we're in real danger. Paul warns us with these words, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. He says, if any of you think he stands, take heed lest you fall. John says in 1 John 1 and verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You see, there is no temptation. There is no sin that is beyond our reach. We can all fall into Satan's snare. I'll never fall into that sin. Be careful. Be careful. It never ceases to amaze me how many of us think that we are uniquely qualified to handle what I like to call Satan's slippery slopes. That's hard to say. I want you to think about these. I can drink a little. I can do a little drugs and still not have to deal with addiction. I can mix freely with those of the world, love the world, and not be troubled with worldliness. I can look at pornographic materials and not have those immoral sins that come with it. I can mess a few worship services and not let it become a habit like those that we read about in the Hebrew church. I can engage in a little gossip without it hurting anyone. I can embrace the ideals of false teachings and not let it weaken my stand for sound doctrine. Why is it that we think that we can participate in a pig pen living and escape the smell of pigs? Any farmers? Anybody ever raised pigs? We grew up on our farm, and my dad decided that it was a good time to raise hogs. So we'd had this big barn, and we'd have all these pigs in this barn. You could work with cattle all day long. You could go into the house. You could take a shower. Nobody knew that you worked with cattle. You worked with hogs. You could go in. You could change your clothes. You could take a shower, and you came out, and you still smelled like a pig. No matter what you did, it got into your skin, your pores. You just couldn't get rid of it. Why is it that we think that we can live in this type of living, that we can live in sin and not have sin involved in our lives? I know my time is fleeting, and I apologize, but there's a lot in this lesson I want to give you. Three biblical illustrations, and I'll go through them quickly. Scripture speaks of only two men as being meek, Moses and Jesus. Last night, our first illustration, we talked about Moses. And I'm sure if we asked Moses if he would give in to pride, Moses, would pride get into your life? And would it be possible for that to cause you to directly disobey God? I'm sure that he would have said, no, of course not. Yet pride was the very thing that caused him to strike the rock and take the credit for providing the water to the children of Israel. Illustration number two is David was a man after God's own heart. Could he ever be guilty of coveting, of adultery, of murder, of lying and deceit, a conspiracy to cover up his sin with Bathsheba? I imagine that David thought that he could stop this progression of sin at any time that he chose. And he could have, but he didn't. In Gatlinburg, Tennessee, outside of Ripley's, believe it or not, museum, many of y'all probably been there, but out in front they got this 5-ton granite ball. I don't know how many of y'all have ever seen that thing before, but it looks like a granite countertop except for it's just a great big old ball, and it sits on this thin, really thin layer of water. And if you go up to that ball and you push as hard as you can get that ball to move. Now, if very quickly you stop pushing it as it moves, it'll stop. But if you get that ball moving and you get that ball rolling, it weighs 10,000 pounds. It's not going to stop very quickly. It's hard to stop. In the same manner, it's tough stopping sin after it starts, once it's in progress. Illustration number three is Peter. Peter said, I'll go with you wherever you go. I'll do whatever you need me to do. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll never abandon you. I'll die for you, Jesus. But when the moment came just a few hours later, we hear him deny that he ever knew him. The progression was he was too sure of his own ability. He was unaware of the weaknesses that he had in his life. He warmed by the wrong fire. If you go and read that story, he kept the wrong company. He was more interested in what individuals thought than he was in his relationship with Jesus. You see, Satan worked Peter into the circumstance to get him just where he wanted him. He got him to the point that he was right where he wanted him. Then it was easy for Peter to say, I never knew him. And folks, we're not careful, we'll be in the same spot. We must watch out for Satan. Sometimes there's no turning back. All of us are suspects, so we must be on guard to protect ourselves against Satan. Jesus teaches us that it's easy for the holy to become ordinary. Holy in the Greek literally means that which is set apart, to be extraordinary, to be different. We go back in the tabernacle in the temple, they were holy. They were set apart for God's use, God's dwelling place. The priesthood of Aaron was holy, a peculiar group of men that were set apart for use. Israel was to be a holy nation, set apart, God's chosen people. The command was to remember the Sabbath and to keep it holy, set apart as a special day. It's easy for some of us, especially those of us that were raised in the church, to simply take God for granted, to become so familiar with religion that things holy become ordinary to us. The holy becomes common. Judas is a good example of how this can happen. You see, he walked and talked with the Son of God, God in the flesh. He heard the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. He heard Jesus pray. He witnessed the miracles firsthand. He saw Jesus raise those from the dead. He saw Jesus walk on the water. Yet he became a traitor. A few weeks ago, Carrie and the boys and I and our family, we had the opportunity to go to Destin, Florida. Many of y'all know Briley, Candy and Michael's daughter. She was married in a beautiful ceremony there on the beach. It's a beautiful time. One of those days that we were there, not that particular day, but one of the other days, we're on the beach and a boat goes by, and it's a dolphin excursion. And it's close enough to us on the shore that we could see the dolphins jumping, and it was an amazing, beautiful sight. It was exciting, and people were taking pictures, and they were taking videos. They were trying to get to the best place that they could see. Everybody's excited. Everybody except for those folks who worked on the beach every day. While all the visitors were witnessing the spectacular, those workers, they were busy setting up chairs, setting up umbrellas, cleaning equipment. They were going about doing their jobs and their normal routine. They didn't even look out towards the ocean. You see, they had witnessed this so many times that the spectacular had become common. It had become ordinary. Folks, how often are we this way about things holy? For instance, how often are we that way about worship? Some of us have heard so many sermons that the holy, the sacred, doesn't move us anymore. Invitation songs are nothing but a signal that everything's almost over. I had an individual say this to me one time at the back door. They said, you know, I had a great part in your lesson. It was my favorite part. They said it was the words that you used in conclusion. We're no longer moved by the blood and the body of the communion service. Spectacular of his dying for our sins. It's become ordinary. We become anxious if the prayer service is just a little bit longer than we think is appropriate. What's wrong here? What does this tell us? The holy has become ordinary. The set apart has become common. This was Judas's sin. The holy, only begotten Son of God has become common, has become ordinary. And folks, this isn't unique to Judas. It still happens today. Truth is, if we're honest with ourselves, we're probably guilty of some of these same things. The final thing that we notice is that we have a price. What is our price? Judas comes to the Last Supper. He sees Jesus take up a towel and wash feet in genuine servanthood. Then Jesus tells his apostles, he says, this is what I want you to do. This is what Christianity is about. This is what I've called you to do. And Judas, he wants no part of it. Judas thought, like some of the other apostles, that the kingdom of God was about thrones. It was about honor. It was about popularity, prestige. It was about authority. But Jesus comes to this supper saying, no, my kingdom is about towels. It's about serving. It's about washing feet. You see, 30 pieces of silver was Judas's price. But that wasn't really his price, was it? Judas's price was human pride. You see, Christianity is the way of the cross. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. The cross is an incident that we never get over. The cross is where we die to self. In Romans chapter 6, Paul says, the old man of sin, of pride, is crucified in the act of New Testament baptism, and we're raised to walk in a new life. And then in Romans chapter 12, he tells us what this new life is about. We're to become living sacrifices. Folks, what happens when we, like Jesus, when we realize that we have to turn in our crown for a cross, that we have to trade our throne for a towel? Will we be like Judas? Will we bail out? What is our price? What is your price? Have you ever thought about selling out, about giving up, about quitting the Christian walk? Stop eldering, stop preaching. Stop serving as a deacon, stop teaching. Stop loving, stop working in the church. Stop encouraging others. Has that ever thought ever entered your mind? Jesus says that we must pay the price. We must lose life to find it. What a tragedy that Judas never discovered that. You see, once we sell out to Satan, then life is not worth living. But there's hope for us when we fail. Like Moses, like David, like Peter. There's still another chance if we're willing to pick up the pieces and try again as we know Peter did. God is a God of second chances. Aren't you glad? If God only gave us one chance, I'd be in trouble. God is a God of second chances. The invitation is for us to lose our life, to become a child of God by faith, by repentance of the sins that we have in our life, being baptized for the remission of those sins, living a faithful Christian life until death. Perhaps some of us as children of God, we've allowed sin to separate us from God. The invitation is for us to be like Peter, to come home, to acknowledge our sins, to confess our faults, to enjoy God's forgiveness and the fellowship of the church. Maybe we have some secret sin in our life that's about to erupt into a serious event. We need the prayers of the church to help us deal with that sin. Folks, the power of prayer is powerful. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Are you prepared? At the end of each lesson, you've heard that question, are you prepared? Don't leave this service tonight if you're asked that question and you're thinking within yourself, no, I'm not prepared. Folks, today is the day of salvation. I'm going to leave you with this one thought. Our eternity is our choice. There's something that I want you to always remember about the word choice. Every time you make a decision, every time you do anything, every time that involves a choice, I want you to remember this. You can't spell the word choice without I see. I want you to remember, I see. As I see Jesus, I see God. I see how they would have me handle the situation in my life. Tonight I ask you the question, what choice will you make as together we stand and sing?